Oh, well, it is very good to be here. My husband and I don't get to really travel very much together. And when we do, it's usually we have to fly. And so this was kind of nice. We got to drive over today together, and that was kind of neat. Did you hear on the airplane about the lady who was on a flight over Texas? It's a true story. She went to use the restroom, and while she was in the restroom, they hit severe turbulence, they said. And she flew up, hit her head, and broke her neck, and then came down and broke her back. Now, that's one reason why I don't like to fly. So I thought, this is good. I don't want to fly. And so I said, if we were flying, I think I would have had to cancel. But it is good to be here. This is my first time that I've got to be at this church, and what a joy it is. We have known Brother and Mrs. Tice for a little while and heard such good things coming from this church, so I'm glad I get to see it. And then we had Faith come to college, and then we really liked Brother and Mrs. Tice. She was good friends with my daughter, Christine, and they have the same personalities. Can you imagine that? The two of them? I had them in class one time. I think I needed to separate them buildings apart. But to have a pastor and his family raise four godly children, five, whew, forgot hope. That's what happens when you go to Bible college, you just forget about them. But to have five godly children all going to serve the Lord is what a blessing, and it's so good to be here and to meet you ladies. And then Heather, what a great job you did. Honestly, if we would just catch what Heather said and go home and live it. I always like what the Bible says, you know, and these things not only do you see and hear, but do. We get the hearing down really well. We might even make a commitment, and we might even make a decision. But the doing is the difficult part. But if we can have that time where we really decide we are going to spend time with the Lord, we'll be so much better for it. I heard about a very, very young preacher. He went to a conference, and he heard the preacher that was going to speak it up. And he said, in his opening introduction, he said, "I have been in the arms of another woman most of my life." And the whole audience, you know, they just gasped. And he said, "And that woman was my mother." And everybody started laughing. So the young pastor thought, "Oh, I always get so nervous when I have to speak out. I'm going to say that." So the next time he's going to speak out, he is so nervous he can barely even remember the joke. And he gets up there and he's shaking like I am. And he said, "You know what? I've been in the arms of another woman." And he couldn't remember the punchline. That's about what I feel like right now. But it is good to be here. I heard another story about a man that had been marooned on a desert island. And after many years, he was rescued. And when they were rescuing him off the island, the rescuer said, "I noticed there's three huts here, and I thought you were the only one on the island." And the man said, I am. And he said, "Well, then why the three huts?" And he said, "Well, the first hut, that's where I live." And he said, "This hut here, this is where I go to church." And the man said, "What about that one?" He goes, "Oh, that's my old church." Sometimes that's how people look at church. And tonight, I hope we can look into God's word and see how we can be more committed to our church, not flopping here and there. I teach fourth grade girls Sunday school every Sunday, and I just love it. And they come up with some of the cutest things, what they say and what they do and what they tell me about their parents and all that kind of stuff. But I heard about one little boy. His teacher was teaching about Adam and Eve and how God made Adam go to sleep, and he took out one of their ribs and he made his wife Eve. And later on that week, he was laying on the floor just crying and hunched over. And his mom said, "Honey, what is wrong?" He said, "I think I'm having a wife." They take things so literal, don't they? In another Sunday school class, the teacher was teaching about Lot and Lot's wife, how she turned and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And one little boy leaned over and said, "Ah, that's nothing. My mom looked back and turned into a truck." So he didn't quite get that idea about turning into a pillar of salt. So tonight, we're going to talk about you and your church. Do you love your church? Let's say it. I love my church. I love my church. You know, there are things that I do enjoy talking about. I love talking about my kids. I love talking about my husband. But I love talking about God and especially my church. And it's just fun to be able to have a church that we can love and that we can go and worship together. We're not in this Christian life all by ourselves. We have a church. Let me just tell you a little bit about myself. Won't take too much of your time on that. But I was not brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up in a Catholic home. And when I was about 10 years old, a man that worked for General Electric up in San Jose knocked on my door and invited me to church. And I went going to a Catholic church that didn't excite me too much because back then, I don't know how it is obviously now, but back then, you know, I think the priest still spoke in Latin or something because I never got anything out of it. So I wasn't too excited about going to church. But he offered me candy. Great motivator. I'm all for bus promotions because I was reached through a bus promotion. So they said, you know, if you came, you got to have all this candy. So I said, oh, okay, I'll come. But the next morning, you know how it is, my parents worked. I was home by myself, and I didn't get up and get ready. And so he came back that next Saturday and the next Saturday. And finally, I did. I got up, and I did go to church. Now, being used to a one-hour mass, they had given me a little number on my hand, and he said, after church, he said, you'll come on the bus, and we'll take you back home. So I looked at my hand after Sunday school. I didn't know they had Sunday school and church. So after Sunday school, I looked, you know, okay, bus 5. So I went and found bus 5 and got on it. I'm the only one on the bus, but I'm not leaving because I want to make sure they take me home. And an usher found me. And so an usher said, no, we have one more service. And they brought me in and sat me at the very back of the auditorium. And that was the first time I ever heard the gospel that Jesus loved me and that he wanted me to be saved and spend eternity with him in heaven. And then when the pastor offered salvation, if I had walked down that aisle, I was too afraid to leave my seat. I was only 10 and I was in the back of the auditorium. So I didn't. But they had a Thursday night soul winning program. And a lady in the church and then a college girl who was home for the summer came to my house and I was saved in my home. And since then, my dad accepted Christ and he's in heaven now. My mom is at our church there in Lancaster. And I have all but one brother that's still not saved. And so we're going to pray that before the Lord comes or calls him from this earth that he'll get saved. So that was just a little, let you know a little bit about me. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm, the book of Psalms, Psalm 84. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read two more verses to you. Matthew 16:18 says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is so important to God. Think about it. He gave his son for us, the church. And so he loves the church, it says in Ephesians 5:25. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Don't you think we ought to love what God loves? We should, and God loves your church. God loves the church, and we ought to love the church as well. Psalm 84, it says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are thy ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness.
For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for every one of these ladies here in this church. Lord, thank you for loving us, dying for us, and then allowing us to worship together in church. We thank you for the Tices and for their desire to see souls saved here in Las Vegas. God, I pray that you'll bless them. We thank you for this time now that we can meet together around your word. I pray, Lord, that after tonight, we'll even have a greater love, a greater commitment to our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I love church, and I need church. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? You go, oh, I'm so glad it's Wednesday because I can go to church. I need church. I can't imagine going through a whole week and not being able to come to church sometime during that week. It's something that I need. At church, that's where we get to meet with God. Now, we meet with God in our devotions and at home, and we can meet with God. But there's something special about coming to church with God's people. And that's why he tells us, he says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. God wants us to meet together. There is just something great. I feel energized and ready for Thursday, Friday, and Saturday because I was in church on Wednesday night. And so I need church. Do you ever just lose it when you can't go to church? Don't you just hate it? Oh, when my kids were younger, now I thank the Lord. He gave me a very healthy family. We rarely had to miss church for being sick, but I remember having all my kids go through chicken pox. And you know, they couldn't get them all at one time. They got them, and then before they were ready, right before they were ready to go back to church, the next one got it, and then the next one got it, and then the next one got it. So it seemed like, oh, I was out of church, and it seemed like forever, you know, a month seemed like a year. And I hated it. I hate when I can't go to church. My oldest daughter, Danielle, took out a young lady from our church. Actually, she's still in school, so a very young lady. And they were eating lunch, and they got on the subject of missing church. And Danielle said, oh, I hate when I have to miss church. And the little girl said, you do? Why? Oh, that broke my heart. That little girl missed it. There was something missing because she didn't care if she went to church or didn't go to church. She couldn't understand why you'd miss church. Ladies, if you miss church and it doesn't make any difference to you, something's wrong in our spirit. We need to make sure that we have that love for church, that that's where we're supposed to be. It amazes me that we say we love church, and then when somebody is maybe has a runny nose or doesn't feel, I see this sometimes, I don't feel good. And what does that mean? I never feel good, but that doesn't keep you from going to church, you know. Wait till Heather gets older. She's talking about her new body now. Wait. But the older we get, you know, you don't always feel so good. But that doesn't stop me from going to church. And so many times people will use the slightest little excuse. Oh, yeah, I don't think they're looking very good. Do you feel okay? I was with the lady one time and said, honey, do you look okay? Well, what do you think the kid's going to say? I hate it when people say that to me. Are you tired? I might not have been tired, but as soon as they say it, well, maybe. You know, you pinch your cheeks and try to look better. But we look for those excuses not to attend. And then the very next day, I'll see them at Walmart. And their kid's sucking on the, you know, that dirty handle of the cart. But yet they wouldn't put him in the nursery because they didn't want him to get any germs. Go figure. But we need to make sure that we attend church. If you love something, don't you want to be around it? I love my husband. I want to be around him. I love my children. Now that the three of them are married, they don't live at my house anymore. Surprise, surprise. But I miss them, and I like being around them, and I like being around church. I like being around God's people. I love ice cream, and guess what? I look for every opportunity there is to have ice cream. I'm a true ice cream lover because it can be 30 below outside. My husband says, what do you want for dessert? Ice cream. That's when you know you really love ice cream. But I want it every opportunity. And I love church. And I want to be there every opportunity the doors are open. Number one in your notes is love the church. And letter A, it's our constant in life. The Bible says there in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. So here that word dwell, it doesn't sound like they're just passing by, does it? Dwell means I'm going to come in, sit down, and park a while. And so dwell means when someone comes to my house and says, who dwells there? Now, I have visitors through all the time at my house. But I don't count them when we're having a census done now. And they were just by my house. And they want to know how many people dwell there. That's the ones that live there. That's the ones I pick up after. And here, that's what God's telling us, that we need to dwell at the house. It needs to be some kind of permanence. And, you know, we live in a day right now where things aren't so permanent. Things are changing all the time. Every day on the news, I'm hearing something that just is like, whoa. You know, what country do I live in? It's not the country I grew up with. Things are changing. And so with that constant change, and women, we don't really like change, do we? We are nesters. We like to stay in one place. And so I love having a constant in my life. I know that on Sunday morning, I'm at church. Sunday night, I'm at church. Wednesday night, I'm at church. I don't miss the missions conference. We plan any family reunions, we plan vacations, everything is planned around church. Church is a big priority. It's our constant. A lot of times in Christianity, we see that roller coaster approach. Well, when things are going good, I'll be at church. When things are bad, I don't need to go to church. And isn't that just the opposite? When things are going bad, that's when we need to be back in church. And so we don't want to have that roller coaster mentality. And that's why it's so important to be consistent in church, is so that we can have that constant in our life, that we know that if the mood, I might not be in the mood, but I'm still going. And you know what? I always feel better when I'm there. When I don't feel so good and I go to church, I forget about how bad I feel after I start hearing the preaching. And so let that be a constant in your life. And not only in your life personally, but also in the life of your family. It talks here, I thought it was cute, about the little sparrow have found a house that has swallowed a nest for herself. So here they're raising, this bird is raising her family right there at church. Now if the birds raise their family at church, shouldn't we raise our family at church? People are much more better to be in church and raising them there. Church was the center of our life. When the kids were little, there was no question about where we were going to be when the church was open. They knew that if my son, my youngest son, Matthew, was in Little League, he was our only child that actually played city sports, and he was in Little League, and his team, he got to be on the All-Star game. And guess when they played the All-Star game? It wasn't Sunday. I asked that before I even signed them up. Now, are there any games on Sunday? And praise the Lord, in our city, they don't play Little League on Sunday yet. And so we thought, okay, they're not going to make it Sunday, but it was Wednesday night. And I said, and well, Matt knew. He said, I can't play, can I? No, you can't play. So he told his coach, and they actually changed their game so that they didn't have to play on Wednesday. They played Wednesday, but they played during the day, not at nighttime. So we were able to go to church. Their team made it to the, I want to say finals, but whatever it is, like the world championship game. And so, sure enough, the game again was on Wednesday. But he knew that they couldn't play if it wasn't during the day. And this time, they didn't even ask this. They scheduled this early in their day because they knew that that we went to church. And so it needs to be the center of our life. It's kind of funny how moms nowadays will allow their children to make choices like that. Now, growing up, when I was in Bible college, I worked at Denny's restaurant. And they would have this little, I think the reason why people came in is because we practically gave the kids anything they wanted for free. So it seemed like every day, especially on the weekends, these large families would come in with the little children. And it always cracked me up because the moms would look at their 9-month-old and they'd say, and how would you like your eggs cooked? I'm thinking, they don't even know how to cook an egg. What do they know if it's over easy scrambled? I don't think that mom asks them at home every morning, how do you want your eggs cooked, honey? The kid just looks at them, you know. But they do that with church. It's like, do you want to go to church today? Well, of course they're going to say no if there's something better that they think is out there for them to do. And so we need to make sure that we set that priority for them, that church is important. And it is the stability for our family. If we are struggling spiritually, or if things are getting tough, instead of pulling away from that from church, that's when we need to step up to the plate and get in church and need the church family then. So not only is it a constant in our life, it is also our comfort in trials. In verse 6, it says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." Now, all of us, the Christian life includes tough times, some crying or weeping times, difficult times, times of struggle. There's the valleys. And during those times, aren't you glad you have a church family? The Bible tells us that we shouldn't think it strange if we, when trials come, that all of us that live a godly life will suffer persecution. There are times when I have a burden on my heart and I go to church and I'm thinking, oh, that is exactly the message that I needed. God spoke to my heart. I used to teach a ladies' class on Sunday morning, and the ladies would, I mean, they don't gamble either, but they would bet that I told my husband everything that they were going through because he preached it on Sunday, and I'd laugh, and there'd be three ladies down, and then she'd come up and say, "You told your husband what I said." I didn't say anything. Isn't it funny how the Holy Spirit can work? And God knows what we need. And sometimes we need a firm shaking to get things right, and sometimes God just gives me a hug at church. And we need that. We need that comfort during that time. When I think of people, you know, who we've been there long enough now that some of our older folks have gone on to be with the Lord. And there is nothing like seeing a Christian who loves the Lord go to heaven. There's a peace about them. There's a grace that they have. I can't comprehend it. But, you know, they come to church even though they'd be sick or they'd be frail. And you could just tell that life kind of was breathed into them again for a little while. And so churches help us through those hard times, those difficult times. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even also ye do." Did you ever get to church and someone hands you a note, and it was just exactly, again, what you needed, or maybe a hug, or maybe a word of encouragement? Maybe someone said, "Hey, I've been praying for you." That's why we need church. It's where we can get comfort during those times where we're growing or struggling or need help. So we need to be committed in this area of the house of the Lord. Let's make it a priority that we will attend church. When the doors are open, we're there. And when there's something exciting going on, there's an activity, a class, a missions conference, a special day, make sure we're there. A lot of times we put our calendar out a year in advance. And it'll surprise us come anniversary week. Somebody will walk up to my husband and say, "Well, I didn't know next week was going to be anniversary week. We're not going to be there. We have to go on, you know, we planned our vacation." We're thinking, we always would plan our calendar around the church calendar because we never wanted to miss anything. So make that commitment. And again, it's not just saying, "Okay, I'm committed. I'm going to come to church." That's where we have to actually follow through and make sure that is our commitment. So we need to love the church. And then number two, we need to grow in grace at church. The Bible tells us, 1 Peter 5:7, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And we need to make sure that we're growing in grace. Letter A in your notes, it's by taking heed to God's word. And how, I mean, Heather just did half my lesson for me about staying in your Bible and doing what God says. So we can be committed to church. And, you know, there's a lot of people in our church that come Sunday mornings, and they're committed. They come every Sunday morning. But they don't come any other time. And they don't do any of the other things that Christians do. And I always feel like they're missing out on so much because they're not getting the whole thing. They're not growing. They're the same as they were 10 years ago as they are today. I don't want to be the same. I want to grow closer to the Lord. I want to grow up in the Lord. And I want to grow in the knowledge that I know more about God every year. So church is where we learn to grow. Not only by reading our Bible, but I've learned a lot of things at church. I've learned how to be a good citizen at church. When the Bible's preached about how we should love our neighbors and how we should be kind and forgiving, it tells me how I can be a good citizen. The Bible tells me how I taught my children how to obey their parents, me and dad. And so that's where we learn all these things, how to be a lady. I learned how to be a lady at church. I learned how to date at church. I learned how to be a wife at church. Now, of course, it's through God's word, but watching examples of ladies that were older than me, I used to watch, and still do to this day, I watch other people, not to pick them apart, but to learn from them. You know, like I said, I watch Mrs. Tice. She has 5 children in ministry that's serving the Lord. Isn't that awesome? I mean, and I know she's going to say, well, it's not me, it's the Lord. That's what we say as moms because we know it's not us. It is the Lord. But, you know, that's the kind of people I want to learn from. I want to know how they did it. And so I'm always asking pastors' wives questions or Christians that I meet that have a good family or they memorize so many scriptures. How did you do it? I want to learn from them. I want to glean from them. I want to grow in the Lord. So a church is a good place to learn all those things. 1 Timothy 4:16 says this, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So, Timothy, we're learning here that we need to take heed to ourselves. So a lot of times we worry about the other person. Do you ever sit in church and say, oh, now if so-and-so was here, this would be a good message for them. I've done that. And then I think, hello, what about for you? The message is for me. That's why I come to church, not because I want the message, you know. I don't go to a couples retreat hoping that the pastor will really, or the preacher will really tell my husband how to be a good husband. And I don't hope that every message is about kids obey or wives submit, you know. I want to make sure that the message is geared for me. And there's something, there isn't a service. It doesn't matter if my husband is teaching on joining the army. There's usually a life principle in there for me to learn. And so it doesn't matter. I could never be a preacher. And so I guess I always marvel at them. But my husband can get up and preach the whole month of January on the family. And I'm thinking, but there's a lot of people out there that their family is not the traditional, you know, mom, dad, 4 kids. And maybe there's single moms out there, and there's people that aren't married, and there's young people and older people. But you know what? I sit there and I think, oh, every time there's something in there for me. And that's how, not an attribute to my husband, but to the Bible, because the Bible is so relevant for all of us. And so that's where we grow at church. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So here again, we learn how to behave ourselves in church. And Luke 21:34, and take heed again to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. And so again, God is saying, boy, take inventory, take heed to yourself. And are you growing in me? Are you growing in the things that you're learning about me from the Bible? And so we need to take heed to the things that we learn at church. When we come to church, sometimes I'll teach on priorities. And I try to tell ladies, when you come to church, that should be your focus, church. Don't be worrying about, now did I turn the oven on for dinner? Or, oh, I need to do this week. Isn't it funny how, you know, I forget everything. I have such a bad memory. But I can sit down at church, and as soon as my husband says, now look here, I remember everything I forgot all week long. And that's just the devil. You know, he's going to use that so that I'm not listening to what God wants me to hear. And so we need to make sure that when we're at church, focus the whole time at church. Don't leave without saying, God, what can I use in my life? What do I need to change? How do I need to grow? They started something new at our church, and I'm so glad they did. They didn't ask me about it, but I love it. On our bulletin, let me see if I have one. I took it out. But in our bulletin now, on the back, it says, what I learned today. It's a life application. And so I just love that. Every week, fill it in of what I learned. How did God speak to my heart? What do I need to change during the week now that I've heard it? What steps am I going to take to make that a reality in my life? And so I want to make sure that I'm growing when I'm coming to church. And then letter B, not only do we want to grow ourselves, but grow the church. I remember when I was little, and I tell you, I don't know why I learned all these, but I think it's because I grew up in an unsaved home. But we had all these prayers, like, you know, bless us for no more. I mean, they were just little rhymes. They didn't mean anything, you know. Especially they were just repetition for me. But we had that kind of thing. It's like, you know, I'm so glad we're here, but we're not going to invite anybody else into our, you know, circle of friends. It shouldn't be that way at church. Boy, we should want to go out and invite others to church. My daughter is a shopper, and she doesn't spend a lot of money. How she does it is beyond me. She has a lot of patience, and she's like Heather in the fact that, you know, she'll drive all over to get something for free or almost free. And so she'll get up real early on Saturday morning, and there's a thrift store in our town that everything is half off on Saturday morning. And she'll get there real early when everything's just put out, and she looks for those color tags, and she'll find name brands, which I didn't know were name brands until she told me they were name brands, that were very popular with a tag still on them, like 50 cents. I'm thinking, how should, now she is a size zero, so I guess that helps get up to my size. I think they charge me by the weight instead of by the article of clothing. But she likes to find deals. And you know what she does when she gets back? She tells everybody about them. She'll sit there and say, guess what I paid for this? You know, somebody will say something about her outfit. She goes, guess what I paid for it? And she just gets a kick out of getting something that is, you know, originally $120 for, you know, six. And so she tells everybody about it. And if there's a sale going on, she tells everybody about the sale, so we all can get in on it. And I appreciate that. But you know what? We have something so much better at church, don't we? I mean, we have salvation, and it's free. I mean, that's better than even 50 cents. And so there is nothing better than salvation. We should be going around telling everybody about it, inviting everyone to church to be part of it. How selfish are we? I'm so glad I'm saved and not telling anybody else. That would be very selfish of me, wouldn't it? And so we need to make sure that we are out also inviting others. Luke 14, 23 says, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that thy house, my house, may be filled. You know what? God, on Sunday morning, he wants to see all the churches filled that are teaching the right doctrine. But he wants to see his house filled. He wants us to go out. He's asked us to go out and invite them in. And that's the testimony of this church. Before I actually knew Mrs. Tice, I would hear about how they would have, you know, in door knocking and inviting everybody in the community in. And then I thought, that is great. That is what it's supposed to be like. So be part of those days. Don't say, I've done that. I've been there. I've been out inviting for the last 5 years. Let somebody else that's younger come in and do it. No, invite every person you see, everywhere you go, invite them to church. And then number three, we need to love the church. Then we need to grow in grace at church. And then number three, we need to serve the Lord. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. This is the verse that I was talking to you about. Philippians 4:9. And let's read that verse together. Philippians 4:9. Ready, begin. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So here God is telling us all those things that we've learned while coming to church, we receive from the preaching, and we've heard from the preaching, and we've seen other Christians do. God says, you do those things. And so God wants us to serve. He doesn't save us just to sit in our pew and keep it warm on Sunday morning. He wants us to be involved and so to serve him. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So here Jesus was a servant. And so we can follow his pattern and his example and serve in the church. And letter A, we need to serve graciously. Now that's a disposition created by the Holy Spirit. A lot of times when it comes to serving, we want our way. We might not be so kind about it. You know, we're just going to get the job done. Or you don't want to do it. But God says, let's serve me graciously, courteous, be polite and kind when you're serving the Lord. If you're working in the nursery, don't take a child and say, oh, here's the crier, or make comments about, you know, I had one. My firstborn was a biter. Oh, and I'd almost want to leave her in the nursery till night because I knew as soon as I came around that corner that nursery worker was hanging her head out the door, going to tell me all about how bad she was. Now, you know what? In my mother part of me wanted to sit there and say, well, I could just stay home. I don't have to put up with this. I mean, it was discouraging week after week. You know, we did everything. It's not like I had biting lessons at home. You know, I mean, you know, here she was 1 year old and I'm trying to say, bite. No, no, you know, trying to. One time, because of this nursery worker making me feel bad, I thought, well, I'm going to bite her back. I don't recommend this. And we were on staff. And so Danielle bit that day. So I got home. I said, Danielle, I said, we don't bite. Biting hurts. And she's only a year old, and I bit her hand, and it bruised. I cried and cried and cried for about a month afterwards. And to make it worse, that night in church, Pastor, she went, we always stood in line and said thank you to Pastor for the message. The first thing she did is she goes, Pastor. She's just a year old. She can hardly talk. And she's, Pastor, she already knew she was going to tattle on me, that little girl. And Pastor goes, no, she didn't tell who did it yet. And Pastor goes, Danielle, who bit you? You know, you think it's going to be another one-year-old in the nursery. And he goes, my mom. He looked at me and, oh, I just started crying. But we can say some pretty mean things as we're serving. But let's serve graciously. Welcome every baby into the nursery, every child. One time I remember I was working in on staff, and we were in this. This is back in the day when we let young kids ride the church bus. And so they were under five. And so we had, I'm not kidding you, I think we had 1,000 3-year-olds now. That might be evangelistically speaking. But we had quite a few little 3-year-olds in my class. And I mean, they were all over. And one bus captain comes running in, and one little girl that was sitting by me, she goes, she has lice. And I thought, oh, well, she's already sitting by me. I just hugged her more. I never got lice. But you know what? We could have just said, ooh, I could have put her down and said, I don't want you by anybody. So, I mean, now, of course, I should have separated her, but she was mostly just on my lap, so I figured if I get it, I won't be by anybody else. But be kind to those people that come to church and be gracious as you serve. And then let it be, voluntarily serve. Do you have to wait until, we were on vacation until somebody begs you to serve? We were on vacation back on the East Coast one time. And it was a fairly large church. And all of a sudden we sat down and flashing on, they had screens, and flashing up on the screens were, we need workers to come to the 5-year-old class. And then 2 seconds later it had another one, we need workers in the 3-year-old department. Well, that's not how our church works, and I'm pretty sure it doesn't work that way here or there. You know, you have to be an approved worker. I mean, I could have just gone back there and worked in their nursery. They didn't ask any questions. Then, obviously, the two signs didn't work. And so when the pastor gets up, now think of this, the pastor has prepared, or should have prepared all week to preach a message. And he's getting up there saying, ladies, we really need someone to work. Do I have any volunteers to go work in the 3-year-olds? And nobody's moving. Talking about uncomfortable, we just kind of slid down our seat. I felt like I should raise my hand, but I wasn't even a member of that church. Nobody moved to go up. I mean, he must have taken 10 minutes out of that service to beg for nursery workers. So don't wait until you're begged to do something. Volunteer. You know what I like about volunteering? Then you get to volunteer for what you like to do. Now, this may surprise you, but you know what I like to do? I like to clean up. I like to clean. I am really a very shy person. So me doing a skit, no way. Singing, everybody would leave if they heard me sing. But you know what? I can clean. I can take up. I know how to do that really well. I'm a mom. So if I'm going to volunteer, I'll do that. And it always surprises me when I have ladies come to me that say that they want to clean. Really? Because we always think that, you know, cleaning is, you know, low on the totem pole. You can't do anything else, you get to clean. Well, that's not true. And so volunteer for those things. But if you're asked to do something, then remember our first point. Be gracious about it and say, oh, they need a nursery worker? Okay, I'll go in and help. Oh, they need someone to take a widow to a hospital? I can do that. I have my license. But find those things that you can do and volunteer. It says, in Philippians, it says that Jesus took on the form. So he volunteered himself. He wasn't made to do it. He took it upon himself. And so we should take it upon ourselves to volunteer. Ask, what can I do? Now, at our church, we're trying to train our folks to say this. And I pray that one day when you visit our church, somebody will come up to you and say, do you need anything today? Can I do anything for you? Now, Faith, you've been at our church. Is it not true that we do that? We want to make sure that we can be a servant to everybody. And so we just walk around saying, what can I do for you today? What do you need help with? I hope that this week, maybe even after this message, you'll go up to Mrs. Tyson and say, Mrs. Tyson, what do you need help with? What can I do? Is there anything that you need done? This is going to be a busy weekend. She still has to get ready for Sunday, and she's going to be here most of the time. So she probably has a little few extra things on her plate that needs to get done. Be a blessing and volunteer. You know what? I enjoy volunteering. I don't clean probably really well, but I like doing it. And when I get to do it, I feel good about it. They're not going, wow, look at how she cleans. They never said that one time. I never got my name in the bulletin for having the most sparkling sinks in the bathroom. But that's not why. But I enjoy it. There's something fun about serving together. Some of our funnest times have been when ladies have gotten together. We have a ministry at our church called Bucket and Bows. It's where ladies come in twice a week on Monday and on Thursday right after service, and they pick up all the trash that we leave in the pews, and they vacuum. They do all that thing volunteer basis. They don't get one penny for it. They never get recognized. Well, maybe once in 5 years, my husband will have them all stand up and we clap for them. But most of the time, they don't get a lot of recognition. But you know what? They love doing it. And when a new lady comes to church, they want to get them in buckets and boats. They want them to volunteer with them. So do whatever you can for the Lord. Volunteer your time for him. He gave his life for us. We can afford to give him a little time. And that's our most precious commodity, is our time. And so let's give that to the Lord. And then letter C, we should serve humbly. I read this quote. It said, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I'm blamed or despised. It is to have blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. Andrew Murray said that in one of his books. To not care if people praise, a lot of times we'll serve if it means, oh, I wonder if pastor's going to be there. Do you know if my husband says, I'm going to be at the work night, it increases our work night like by 50%? And it shouldn't be that way. I'm glad those people did it, but we shouldn't serve. And I'm thinking, well, they just want pastor to know that they were here serving. Don't be like that. Serve if nobody else sees. Because you know what? Who does it really matter that sees us? God. And he's going to see us, what we're doing, if nobody else does. I'd much rather get my pat on the back from the Lord than from somebody else here on earth. And so let's serve humbly. Not worry if we get recognition. And then so many times we'll have a night where we honor somebody. And you know, maybe your pastor says this. I've heard many pastors get up and say, oh, I hate to start naming names. Well, you know why they do? Because if they forget somebody, they're dead meat. Isn't it? They'll catch, I was that other person. Why'd you forget my name? I did more work than, oh. And it just takes a blessing right out of it, doesn't it? So don't worry who gets the credit. You just serve humbly and say, Lord, I'm serving you anyway. I'm not serving everybody else. I'm serving God. And so serve him. When we serve humbly, we're going to be a team player. We're going to work well with the other ladies. We're not going to demand our way. Well, I want the table set this way, or I want this color, or if we don't use these decorations, I'm not helping. I'm going to take my stuff and go home. Let's not be like that. Let's serve as a team. Let's be a team. There's no I in team. And so let's be a team player when it comes to this area of serving. And then let's not be self-promoting. Look at what I did. You know, a lot of times we have to go around and say, oh, yeah, you did a good job. Our kids do that when they're little, don't they? When you tell them to go clean the room, they want to say, Mommy, come look. My 19-year-old still does that when he cleans his room. And I think it's a shock to both of us, so he wants us all to see it. But we say, come and see it. But we carry that over sometimes in church. Well, look what I did. You know, we work in the nursery, and when we leave, you know, we don't try to straighten our hair or, you know, freshen our face or anything. We just walk out there and we're like, oh, I was in the nursery today, you know. And we play it up for all it's worth. We want everybody to know we were in the nursery. So don't be self-promoting. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let the Lord lift you up. And James says that, 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And don't be easily offended. If they don't take your suggestion or I've gone in and cleaned up after other people, and they say, I just cleaned that. Oh, sorry. You know, I wasn't really paying attention. I just went over it. But don't be easily offended. If someone redoes what you did or changes what you did or moves something or doesn't recognize you, make sure that you don't get that spirit offense. I think I see that so much anymore in women. We get offended over everything anymore. And it's just the culture, I think, that we live in. You know, you offended me by saying this. And where is the grace that we have where we give people the liberty to, you know, to maybe make a mistake or be forgetful? But don't be easily offended. Psalm 119:165. I love this verse. And when somebody gets offended, I always quote it, and then they scratch their head. I don't think they've figured it out yet. But it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and what? Nothing shall offend them. So, you know, they're going, yeah, but, and then they want to keep going on. I'm going, nothing. Nothing. It means zero. You know, it's nothing shall offend them. And we always think, well, you know, in my instance, it's a little different. Or, oh, but they didn't do this. Nope. God says, and everything, nothing shall offend them. And then letter D, we need to serve faithfully. We need to be accountable. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be faithful in your service. If you're a Sunday school worker, make sure you're there on Sunday. Don't be missing every third Sunday for something. Be committed to that and serve the Lord faithfully. And let make sure that the nurse worker says, oh, I know I don't have to call this lady because I know she's going to be there because she's faithful. What a good thing to be said about us and that we can be accountable. I heard a little story about a little boy who answered the phone. And when he answered it, he did it in a whisper. And he said, hello. And the man on the other phone said, hello, is your mommy home? And the little boy said, yes. And the man said, well, can I talk to her? And the little boy said, she's busy. The man said, how about your dad? Is he home? Well, can I speak to him? No. Well, why not? He's busy. Is there anybody else at your home I can talk to? And the little boy said, the firemen and policemen. Well, can I talk to anybody? They're all busy. And the man says, well, what are they doing? Looking for me. Sometimes on Sunday morning, that's what we feel like. We're looking for you. Where are you? Be accountable. Be faithful. You know, there's so many new Christians out there, and sometimes they need that extra nudge. I have a girl I'm working with right now, and a week ago from last night, they were saved. And so, you know what? Right now, my attention is on them. We have this thing that I email her every day. Are you coming to church or did you read your Bible? And we're just kind of having this friendship. She's just so eager to learn everything. But guess what? I don't have time now to make sure that my lady that's been there 20 years is still being faithful. It's a blessing for me that I can know, oh, I don't have to worry about that because they're going to be there. They're going to be accountable. They're going to be faithful. And that allows me time to go ahead and nurture this young Christian in the Lord who needs my time, because she's going to forget that we have church on Wednesday night. She's not used to that yet. And she's not used to reading her Bible every day. And so we're trying to nurture her along. So you be faithful in your ministry, whether it be the nursery. Now, we get real faithful at our own pew, don't we? Boy, we know what pew we sit in, and we, you know, we kind of guard that. But do we guard our time when we're teaching or serving or cleaning up? We should. That should be something that we say, I'm going to keep doing that. And bring other people along with you. It says in Matthew 24:46, blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You know what? I don't want to be found staying at home doing nothing when the Lord comes back. I want him to find me. I'm always praying that the Lord come back when we're in church. And I haven't figured out how that can happen worldwide. But I hope it's at least on Pacific Standard Time that when the Lord comes back, it's going to be a church time. So we can be in church and go together. Wouldn't that be fun to go to heaven together with other Christians? I'm looking forward to it. And I think it's going to be in our lifetime. And probably sooner than later. But, you know, I want to be found serving the Lord. Or what if we're out passing a track or leading someone to the Lord right then when the Lord comes back? What a blessing that would be. You know, I just don't want to go to heaven in my sleep. Now, I do if I'm dying without the rapture. But if it's the rapture, I want to be awake to enjoy it and to see it. And I want to be found faithful. In Numbers 12:7, it says, my servant Moses is not so. They're talking about the ones that were not, in the verses ahead, that were not following the Lord. It says, but Moses, who is faithful in all mine house. Let's be faithful to the house of the Lord, to our church. And then, let's serve thankfully, letter E. Be thankful that we have the privilege of serving. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And you might say, well, now, Terry, that's for pastors and deacons and all that. Do you know that all of us are ministers? When we're Christians, God has given us the job of ministry. We get to minister to other people. So it's not talking here just about being the pastor. All of us can have a ministry. And God, I am so thankful that God has counted me faithful to be able to be a minister. So commit to serving. Commit to attending, to loving the church and growing in church and serving in church. Now look back if you're still in Psalms, or let me read you verse 4. It says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. And I underlined, be still. Because I want to, and we're not talking about quiet still, but still doing. I want to still be praising the Lord. I want to continue. I don't want it to be just a season of my life, that this is just the season of church for me. I want it to be part of my life. Where, ladies, will you be next year? If I came back on a Sunday morning to visit a year from now, are you going to be in your place? I hope so. I know that's Mrs. Tyson, pastor's prayer, is that we'll remain faithful in serving. Now, in Colossians, the time is getting late, so just let me tell you this story. There was a man named Demas who served along with the new Christians in this early century Christians, along with Paul. And in 2 Timothy 4:10, it says It says in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So here, there's about seven verses here that talk about Titus and everybody else that's serving the Lord. And Demas was listed in one of them. Now, in Colossians, if you have like a Scofield Bible at the beginning of the book, it tells you kind of when they think the book was written, or maybe up in the top column of your Bible will tell you when the book was written. And if you look there, Colossians was written in 64 A.D. And then we see in 2 Timothy, we see in chapter 4, verse 10, and it says, for Demas hath forsaken me. And I've heard so many preachers preach on that. You know, here Demas was with them, and now Demas hath forsaken them. And it's always such a sad thing. And pastors, it just hurts when, you know, part of their flock has gone by the wayside. But you know what? I looked in 2 Timothy, and guess when it was written? 66 A.D. Within 2 years, Demas wasn't faithful anymore. Ladies, let's not let that be said of us. Let's serve the Lord continually. Let's be in church until God calls us home or until the rapture comes. But let's not give up. Don't quit and don't miss out on the blessings. I heard a story about a little boy at the turn of the century who there was a traveling circus that was coming to town. And so he heard about it and went home and he asked his dad. He said, "Dad, can I go to the circus?" And the dad said, "Well, you get your chores done and you can go." So that Saturday came and he got up early. He did all of his chores. His dad said, "Well, you finished everything you needed to do. You can go to the circus." And so the little boy said, "Well, can I have some money for the circus?" And so the dad pulled out a bill and gave it to him. It was the most money he had ever seen at one time. And so here he is. He goes to the circus and he's in the middle of town, or he's going to the circus. In the middle of the town, all these people are lined up in the middle of the town on the street. And so he kind of got nudged his way through, and he started looking through the people. And he sees, you know, people playing music and animals and all these things walking down the street. It was the parade, and it was going to the circus. And the last part of the parade were these silly clowns. And the boy loved it. He was laughing. He was so excited to see everything. He pulled out that bill from his pocket, and he gave it to the clown. He had thought he had been to the circus. And he had never made it. He was just at the parade. Do you know what? Sometimes when we come to church, I think all of us might remain in that parade part. Now, not you, ladies, because you're here tonight. But so many people come to church, and on Sunday morning, you know, they'll come to church, and then you don't see them anymore. And they miss out on so much. You know what? If we do three things, we love church, we're committed to it, that we attend, and that we grow, and that we serve. You know what? That's the real circus. That's where the real fun begins. I love preaching. I love sitting in the pew. But I want to serve, too. Let's be found faithful. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the ladies and for their attentiveness. And I pray, Lord, that maybe something said tonight will help us to love church even more. And when we love church more, Lord, we're going to love you more. You are the one that died and gave yourself for the church. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to attend church, to be able to serve in church, to grow in church. Help us to be faithful in all things. And that, Lord, that when you return or when you call us home, that we'll be found faithful. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.